Well, good morning, Grace people. So good to be with you today. It's a special day. It is Pentecost. It is also Memorial Day weekend. And so we honor those who have served and given that final layer of devotion, you know, the final gift in serving our country and in serving our fellow man. And then we also celebrate Pentecost, the birthday of the church and the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And with that in mind, I'd just like to open us with a word of prayer as we step into this time together today. Heavenly Father, as we gather together on this Memorial Day weekend and the weekend of Pentecost, Lord, we recognize the gifts that come from you. We recognize and remember what Jesus did for us all in his ultimate sacrifice, Lord, for which he says, greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his neighbor, for his friend, for those around him, Lord. And we have seen that played out in the lives of those who have given that ultimate sacrifice in service of our nation, Lord. So we are grateful for that, Lord. And then we are grateful today, Lord, for Pentecost, for the promise that Jesus gave us that the Holy Spirit would come, that it would be poured out upon all flesh. And Lord, that promise was fulfilled. The Holy Spirit has come, and he has never left. He's still here with us, filling us, equipping us, leading us, and guiding us. So Holy Spirit, come today. Have your way among us. Fill us with your hope. Fill us with your truth. Fill us with your word. Fill us with your power. All to your glory and to your glory alone, Father. We pray all this today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, I have this recurring dream. No, really, it's a recurring nightmare, actually. And it goes something like this. I am back in high school. See if you're tracking with me here. I'm back in high school, but I'm my current age. Why? Because there is one class that I didn't finish. And sure enough, I've got to go back so that I can actually for real graduate this time. So I'm back there, I'm getting ready to attend class, but of course, I can't find the classroom. I wander the halls aimlessly, forever twisting and turning, trying to find that final classroom. When I finally do, I show up and everybody else is already there and they're all looking at me. Why? Because I haven't attended this class all semester long. And it's finals day. And you go in and you sit down and the test gets put in front of you and I know nothing that is on the test. And that's normally where I jolt myself awake. Because of course, it's a math class. I don't know, maybe you can't relate, but I think many of you have similar dreams or nightmares to this, getting that final test that you were completely unprepared for. Well, what if I told you there was a test that you could not fail? A test that you could not fail. I want you to hold on to that thought and onto that question as we continue on today. We are closing out our sermon series entitled True Riches, where we've been learning about generosity. We've been learning about a rich life. We've begun to shift our understanding of what riches really are in the life of a follower of Jesus. We started off in this journey by talking about the difference between stewardship and ownership. Such an important distinction, because God is the source and we are the resource. I'm glad you've memorized that because it's so true. It's a good thing to be reminded of again and again and again. Nothing is ours. It's all been given to us from God. He is the ultimate keeper and source of everything, and things are entrusted into us as a resource to bless the world around us. Then we came to last week where we talked about sowing and reaping, and we discovered in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth the importance of sowing and reaping and understanding how that works in our lives as givers, because giving leads to thanksgiving, and thanksgiving leads to giving, and thanksgiving, and giving, and thanksgiving. It's called the cycle of generosity, and when we live into that, we discover something so incredible. We discover that God just lavishes things upon us. It doesn't start with our giving, it starts with his. It starts with his, what he has given to us. And I put a little challenge before the congregation last week. I said, hey, you know, our quilters had a particular need. They needed to buy some batting, and the prices are going up. So they wanted to try and get ahead, and they needed a little gap to fill in to make sure that they had what they needed. And they needed $500 to be able to take care of this. And we got so close to $1,900. Praise God. That is reason to give thanks for what God has done. People were motivated. People were inspired to be able to step into that place. It's such a good thing. That's what it is to be a part of this rejoicing, to be a part of thanksgiving and giving and sowing and reaping. And that brings us then up to today. To today, when we're going to close out this sermon series, and we're going to step in today to the book of Malachi. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to open up to the prophet Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. So if you can find Matthew and you just keep paging back until you get back, you'll get to the next M, which is Malachi. And you'll probably be able to land on about the last page there. It's chapter 3 that we're going to be looking at in Malachi. And hear these words from Malachi, starting in chapter 3 at verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Tithing and testing. Testing and tithing. That's what this passage is about. This prophet is speaking to these things, and he's wanting to share an important truth from God to us. Tithing. So what is tithing? Well, tithe means a tenth. Tithe means a tenth. So it's really simple. It's 10%. It's like, I've got 10 apples, and I give one apple to you. Now I have 9 apples, you have 1 apple, I have tithed an apple from my apples to you. See, I did learn something about math. That is simply a tithe. I have tithed of my apples by giving away one. It's 10%. That's what the word means, is 10%. But interestingly, throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, tithing is referred to, but there are many different tithes that show up, in particular in the Old Testament, a variety of different ways in which God's people are called to bring a tithe, 10% of something that they have before the Lord. One of those ways is what's called a celebration tithe. It's a celebration. It's when there's a particular celebration. It might be a feast. It might be some remembrance of a way in which God had delivered them. And so they were called upon to bring a tithe, bring something to that celebration for everyone to be able to celebrate and to honor God. It's kind of like a potluck. I mean, you had one of those a couple of weeks ago. Everybody brings something. And when you bring something to share, everyone gets blessed. But in particular, you do this to honor the Lord in celebration. It was a celebration tithe. But then there was another tithe. That tithe was a tithe for the poor. And it was called upon every 3 years to come and bring a tithe to the Lord so that that tithe from God's people would be kept in reserve for those who were in need. For those who had a particular situation that had come up, maybe their crops had been wiped out, maybe they had been struck with some illness, maybe something had occurred where they were in need. Well, this was then set aside to be able to care for them. Every 3 years that was called upon. So it was a tithe, but it was a tithe every 3 years. So it was a third of a tithe every, you know, you get it. Okay, more math. But that was a tithe for the poor. Then there was another tithe. This tithe is actually referring to a number of the tithes, but it does show up particularly a number of times in the Old Testament. It's called first fruits. First fruits. And it is what the name implies. It's when there was a harvest and it was harvest season. You would take the first best portion of your crop and you would bring that and present it to the Lord. Whatever it was, or if you were raising sheep or raising some other animal, you would take the very best of that herd, the very best of maybe the yearlings or the newly born ones. You bring the very, very best, and you would present that as a tithe, a first fruits tithe. So it was coming and bringing the best. Before you did anything else, you took this and you brought it before the Lord. That's first fruits. And then there was another tithe, and I think this one bears a little bit of study here because I think it relates in some ways to what we talk about when we talk about tithing in the church. And this was called the Levite tithe. The Levite tithe. Now, the Levites were one of the 12 tribes, but this Levite tribe was set apart for the purposes of the priesthood. They were the priestly tribe. And as a result, they didn't own land. They didn't have much of a possession for themselves. And back in that time, land was everything, okay? So they had places to live. They just didn't own it in a way that they would pass it on from generation to generation. So God set these people apart. And in order to honor that, he then called upon the other tribes to give a tithe to them, this Levite tithe. And it's referred to here in the book of Numbers, Chapter 18, there's a lot of things that refer to this tithe and ways that this tithe worked in chapter 18, but I want to focus in on just one verse here. It's chapter 18 of Numbers, and verse 21 of chapter 18. Here's what it says. This is the Lord speaking. I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. So this tithe was given to the whole Levite tribe, but not all of them worked in the temple all the time. So they were the priestly set apart tribe, but they went in rotations, and some never really even made it into the rotation, but they were still considered a part of this priestly tribe. So all of Israel would give a tithe that went to the Levites, and then the Levites gave a tithe of that tithe to the temple, to the priestly work being done in the temple, or in this case, in the tent of meeting prior to the temple. So for the work that they were doing and serving there in God's house, that was set apart. That was called the Levite tithe, to support those who served in the temple. Now, these are all Old Testament references, and so you might be wondering, well, what about the New Testament? What does the New Testament have to say about these things? Well, the New Testament doesn't talk a lot about tithing. But there is a very specific reference that Jesus makes. He actually makes it as a way of speaking to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. It's in Matthew chapter 23. And what he is doing there is he's chastising the Pharisees, as Jesus was often to do. And as he was speaking to them, he was saying, listen, you guys, I'm paraphrasing here, says, you tithe wonderfully. You tithe a tenth of all of your goods. You tithe a tenth of your mint and of your cumin and of your dill and of all the, you tithe those things faithfully, but you ignore all the rest of what God commands, like justice, like loving and serving your neighbor. You give up all of that. And that's where Jesus says, you should have done the latter while not avoiding doing the former. In other words, you should keep doing the former, keep tithing, but then make sure that you're doing the important work of justice, of following the rest of the commands. It's not just about the money. It's not just about the stuff. It's about following in God's plan for humanity. So that's where Jesus speaks to it. And of course, all throughout the New Testament, as we've already been seeing, Paul regularly speaks about the importance of generosity, about living from that heart of generosity, about sharing in the early church, about them making sure that those who had much didn't have too much, those who had little didn't have too little. Those same principles and that same heart is reflected all throughout the New Testament. So, The real question here then in looking at Malachi and in understanding these things is why tithe, and why does God say to put him to the test? If you're familiar with Scripture, you may remember a particular portion in the New Testament where Jesus is being taken out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And while he is there, Satan speaks to him and says, "Why don't you climb up to the top of the temple and throw yourself off, trusting that the Lord will catch you and take care of you?" And Jesus replies back, "It is written, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test." So it sounds like a pretty strong thou shalt not. Don't do it. You don't test God. That's not the way this works. We have many tests and trials in our own lives, come from a variety of different sources in different places. But we do not put God to the test, except for this one exception. This one exception. It's the only time in all of Scripture where God explicitly says, "Test me in this." Why would God make such a big deal about this as it relates to a tithe and as it relates to giving? Because God gets us. He knows us. He understands us better than we know ourselves. And he understands our tendencies in this life. And one of those tendencies is to say this: I can take care of myself. I can take care of myself. I'm strong. I'm independent. I don't need anybody else's help. I can take care of myself. And there's one that coincides with that, which is, I must provide for my family. I'm the provider. I can take care of myself. I can take care of my family. That's my job, and whatever it takes, I will make sure. And if it looks like there's going to be a shortfall, if it looks like things aren't adding up, well, then I'll just work harder. Instead of working 5 days a week, I'll work six. Instead of working 6 days a week, I'll work seven. Instead of working 8-hour days, I'll work 10, 12, 16, whatever it takes. I'm going to work because I can take care of myself, and I can provide for my family. Well, some of you may have heard, I'm going on a sabbatical. Sabbatical comes from the term Sabbath. And Sabbath means rest. And honoring the Sabbath is right at the top of the list of God's commandments towards humanity. Why? Because God wants you to understand that you can't take care of yourself. And that God is the source, and we are the resource. So he asks us to set aside, he commands us, set aside 1 day a week where you are not going to work. Because it's a way of saying to God, God, I trust you. Setting aside that time. No other one of God's creatures is commanded this way. God commands us to take care of his creatures this way, to even take care of his fields in things related to this. But there's no tiger who is ready to pounce upon their prey and the clock strikes midnight on Sunday and they go, "Ah, sorry, got to go home and rest for a day. I'll be back to catch you on Monday." No, every other creature just eats to survive, kills whatever's in front of them whenever it's necessary. That is not the way God has designed us. He's designed us to rest. And that rest is a way of saying to God, I cannot provide for myself and take care of myself. I rely upon you. And that comes to the third tendency that we have, which is to say, I must be in control of my life, including my money. I have to be in control. Why? Well, because I can take care of myself. I can provide for my family, so therefore I will make sure that I control our resources. I take care of it. I manage it. I make sure it goes exactly where it needs to go. I am responsible for it. Nobody else gets to tell me what to do with my resources, with my money, with my stuff, with my life. These are our very human tendencies. Every one of us, to some degree or another, has probably struggled with one of those things in our lives. Maybe you haven't said it explicitly, but maybe you felt it. When you felt in those places where it's like, I don't know if there's going to be enough. And so you look and you say, well, you know what? I can take care of myself, so I'm just going to have to buck up and make this work. Oh, no, there isn't enough for me to take care of my family. Well, you know what? I'm just going to work harder because I will provide for my family. I'll do it. Tithing is a way of speaking exactly against those tendencies. Tithing speaks against those tendencies. Tithing says, God will take care of me. God will take care of me. I don't rely upon myself. I trust in God. I give him a tenth of everything that I have so that I remind myself that he's the one who takes care of me. And that filters right down to the next one. God will provide for my family. God will provide for my family. Yes, I work hard. Yes, I go to work. But listen, God is the one who ultimately provides. All of it comes from him. So I trust that God will provide for my family. How do I make it a tangible way of doing that? I tithe. That's how. And finally, then, of course, a tithe says God is in control of my life, and that includes my resources and my money. It's his to begin with, not mine. I'm here to steward it, but it's not mine. So I give over control. I let go of control. I don't tell all of my money what to do. In this case, I just release it to the Lord and say, Lord, it's yours. I trust you. You are in control of my life, and that includes my financial resources. This is a way that tithing becomes a part of who we are and what it speaks to the realities of our lives. So, some questions that are begged from this is the first one, which is, well, Pastor, are you saying I have to tithe? I mean, after all, it's the Old Testament. We're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. So the answer to do you have to tithe is no. You can give more. It's really okay. Many of you do. But seriously, do I have to tithe? And I would say this. Only if you want to see God's blessings in your life. Now you might be thinking, ooh, that sounds like a transaction that you're making with God, right? Listen to what I said. Only if you want to see God's blessings in your life. God blesses you. You don't buy God's blessings. Never. In the same way that you don't rob God. That spot there in Malachi where it says, God, you're robbing me. Can you actually take something from God? Of course not. But you can rob yourself of the opportunity to see his blessings, to see them, to see them. God blesses you in so many ways every day. It's all his. He loves you. He showers his grace and his blessings upon you all the time. But so often you don't see it because you're not engaged in that way of trusting him. That's why he says, put this to the test. Test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Blessings. What are blessings? They're things that go through our hands, not things that we keep. We're blessed to be a blessing. Again, that's the way that God has set this whole thing up. So when blessings come from the Lord, when we tithe, we see it, we go, wow, look at this. Look at what you are doing in all of these different ways, Lord. My gosh, there's an abundance. I'm going to give more of that away because I know how this works. I just give it away. I give it away. It's completely contrary to the way the world works. We give it away. Because we trust that God will take care of me, God will provide for my family, and God is in control of my life and my money. How can I say this with some degree of authority? Well, first of all, because it's God's word. But secondarily, because this is a practice that I've had in my life since I was in college. Now, don't get me wrong. I want to share a little bit of my testimony here, but this testimony is not about how great Pastor Darren is. This testimony is about how good God is. Back when I was in college at the University of Minnesota, I had a very part-time job because I was going to school full-time. Had a very part-time job, and that very part-time job, I earned about $7 an hour, working maybe 10 to 12 hours a week. So do the math. It's an amount of money. So one day I was at church, and I had returned to church. I hadn't been in church in a while. I returned to this church in North Minneapolis, and the preacher got up, and he started talking about tithing. I had never heard of this before. I had no clue what this was. He talked about it, and he laid it out really, really simply. He's like, hey, whatever it is that you earn, just take the decimal point, move it one spot over to the left, and that's a tithe. And that's what we give to the Lord. And I went, oh, okay, well, that seems pretty simple and straightforward. So every 2 weeks, I'd get a paycheck. That paycheck would be in the neighborhood of $200. And so I would take out my checkbook. We had checkbooks back then. I would take out my checkbook, and I'd write a check for $20. And I remember the first time I did it, $20. I could use that $20 for something else. But no, I'm going to give that $20 to God and his work in the church. So I started there, and I never stopped. And then my wife Angela and I got married, and we talked to each other, and we said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to do the same thing now that we're married. We're going to look at what we have. We're going to look at our paycheck when it shows up twice a month. We're going to say, here's the total that's there. Move the decimal point over. We write the check. Back then, we did it kind of mechanically. It was like literally, we moved the decimal point over one spot. And we're like, that's exact. You know, if it was, you know, $10.93 or whatever it was, we did it exactly that way. It was easy. Made it easy that way. And we have done this with rare exception throughout our entire 34 years of marriage. When you add it all up, it's a whole lot of money over the course of a lifetime of marriage. North of a couple $100,000. I don't say that to brag, because here's the thing. I've never missed it. I could go back and say, boy, $100,000? Boy, there's some things I could do with that. But I've never missed it, because it was always the first thing that we did. The first decision that we made about our money was to say, Lord, this is yours. This is yours. But what have I seen because of this? See, this is where it gets good. What have I seen in my life because of this? I have seen God's blessings over and over and over again. When Jared was born in December of 1996, December 20th to be exact, on December 21st, I got a phone call from my boss. I was laid off. And I got to hang up the phone and go talk to my wife holding our newborn child, going, honey, I don't have a job. She wasn't working either. We looked at each other and, what are we going to do? I don't know. It was shock. It was hard. We were afraid. But we trusted God. We wanted to see how God was going to move through this time. And he did. In that season of our lives, groceries started showing up. They'd show up on our doorstep. They'd show up after church sometime when somebody would say, go downstairs. Pastor, there's something for you down there in the refrigerator.
And we go down there, and there'd be something for my family. And then there was a Sunday. I don't know if this was planned. I have no idea. I'm giving God the credit, though. There was a guest preacher in town, and this guest preacher came up in front of the church, and as he was finishing up his message and talking about giving, he stopped and he said, I feel like the Lord is telling me that we're supposed to take a special love offering today, and we're supposed to give it to this guy. And he pointed at me. And they took a special offering. It was enough to cover a paycheck. I saw that over and over and over again. And then God provided in ways for me to go back to work again. And from that place of work and serving in God's church and continuing to faithfully discover what God wanted, we wound up out at a youth camp one time with three other churches. And it just so happened by coincidence that there was a pastor there who was speaking, who had his youth minister there, and this happened to be the last send-off thing for his youth minister. He was looking for a new youth pastor. Just happened to be. And we happened to hang out and talk with one another, and our wives hung out and talked with one another, and our kids were of similar age, hung out and talked to one another. By the end of the week, he invited me to come and be on his staff. God works things in places that you don't even know about. You can't even see until you see it. And then when you see it, you know, Lord, this is you. You have done this. And he's done it over and over and over again. Through the decision to go to seminary, which was right on the heels of the birth of our third child, and right in the midst of a capital campaign that our church was doing, we said, how on earth are we going to do that? We're going to trust in the Lord. We're going to trust. And God carried us through. He's done it over and over and over again. Listen, as I said before, it's not because I'm so good. It's because God is so good. Tithing is a test. But it's not a test of your goodness and faithfulness. It's a test of God's goodness and faithfulness. That's why he says, test me in this. It's a test of God's goodness and faithfulness. And guess what? God has never failed a test. He has never failed. He has never failed, not once. You can trust him. And this is the test that you cannot fail because he will never fail you. He will never fail you because he is so good. So how do you get started? How do you get started on this journey? Well, some people may feel like, you know what? I'm going to take that leap of faith. I'm going to start tithing right now. I'm going to look at my next paycheck. I'm going to move it over one decimal point, and that's what I'm going to give. I'm going to start doing that and just see what happens. God bless you. There are a lot of people who go, I just don't think I can take that step. Listen, here's the deal. It's never about the percentage, okay? This isn't a percentage game that we play with God where it's like, ooh, I hit 10%, some magic bullet right there, something magical happened. No, it's just an easy way to help this. We're not under the law. It's grace. It's all grace. So if you've never done this before, why don't you start by moving the decimal point two spots? And try 1%. Just 1%. And start doing that regularly. See what happens. Just see what happens. Maybe you have been giving regularly. And maybe moving from what that regular or hit and miss gift has been to stepping into like 2% might feel like a big leap. Move the decimal point 2 points and then double it. Haha, see, I can still do math. Maybe that's what it is. Hey, guess what? If you're at about 2.5% in your giving, you are at the national average for evangelical followers of Jesus. Kind of says something, doesn't it? But it's something. Again, it's not about the percentage. It's about the heart. Maybe you've been at that place and you want to step forward into 5%. Maybe whatever it is, listen, This is not about the magic of the numbers. This is about looking to God and saying, Lord, I trust you. You are the one who takes care of me. You are the one who provides for my family. You are the one who is in control. So now I let go of control over this and I hand it to you. That's all it is. That's all it is. And I believe you will begin to see God's provision, goodness, and faithfulness, his blessings, in ways you could have never imagined in your life. Because I've seen it, and I've seen it too many times for it to be a coincidence. It's just how good God is. So now before I pray, I want to say something that's really important for you to hear. There are people who hear this message, and the first thing that falls over them is shame and guilt. They feel like, oh man, I have been so mismanaging my money. I have not been trusting God. I'm up to my eyeballs in debt. And you feel guilt and shame. That is not the Lord. That is not the work of the Holy Spirit. I break that off of you in Jesus' name. Because that is not the point of this message. God is a God of grace and a God of love. And if you're sitting here today going, I just don't know what to do, just take a step. Take a step of honestly putting that before the Lord and saying, Lord, I trust you. Hey, maybe you used to give regularly and then you just got away from it for a while and you're now back again going, oh man, shoot, I feel like, you know, I blew it the last time I did this. God is not angry with you. God doesn't need your money. This process of generosity is something that just brings you into a relationship with God in a new and different way. Trust him. If you need some help talking about how to dig your way out of debt, there are some great resources. There are some great classes. There's some great things that you can learn about how to take those next steps. Believe me, come talk with me when I get back from sabbatical. Talk with Pastor Angie, talk with Dan Lugo, talk with other members of my staff. We've got stories, we've got things, we've got resources we can put in your hands to let you know, to help you on this journey. It's not about the money. It's about the heart. A heart that God loves, a heart that God desires to draw close to himself. And this is just one way in which we release control of our lives and put trust and faith into God. So take a step, take a next step, test God, and see him work wonders in your life in ways you could have never imagined. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come into this place on Pentecost Sunday, we come before you, Lord, wanting to relinquish control of our lives to you, wanting to trust you with our whole heart, wanting to put our treasure into your hands, Lord, where it's entrusted for things that are eternal. And Lord, sometimes these places are hard. Lord, I pray over this congregation, over the people in this room, over the people within the sound of my voice, Lord, that you would break through into new ways in their lives. Lord, that you would shower on them your blessings, that they would have eyes to see it, Lord. That they would see that you are the source and they are the resource. Lord, they would steward what it is you have given them and not own it, but know that it all comes from you. Lord, they would sow some seeds so that they can reap a harvest, Lord. A giving and thanksgiving. A thanksgiving today for what you've already done, Lord, that leads to that giving, that leads to that cycle of generosity. And Lord, today, maybe somebody will step into that new realm of giving. Being a regular giver of a significant portion of what it is that you have given them because they trust you. Lord, I believe that you can do that work and I trust that you will do that work in the hearts of your people today. Not for the benefit of this church, but for their benefit in stepping into generosity and a life that is truly rich. And Lord, I close with these words of blessing from the Apostle Paul. in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all you could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within you. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen and amen.